Last month, we spent talking about Esther, and we wrapped that up at the business meeting this week. I was trying to figure out what we were going to talk about today, and I was working through some stuff, and so I decided we're going to do a Did You Know sermon today. I don't know about you, but sometimes before I was doing this, I would go to church, and there would be things that I was like, oh, I wish they'd talk about this. Why don't they explain... Like, as pastors, we probably don't talk about some basic things enough, right? Like baptism. We probably don't explain baptism enough to people, or we assume that people know the origins of some of these things that maybe are not quite so generically known in this day and age anymore. Does that make sense? So this morning, earlier this week, I posted on Facebook if anyone had any questions that they wanted to know. No one answered. They left me high and dry. So go back if you have a question, if there's something you sit there scratching your head about, let me know, because one of the things I want to make sure is Sunday mornings, I mean, I'll talk about what God lays on my heart to talk about, but part of what he lays on my heart to talk about is what's on your heart, and if I don't know, how can I do that, right? But this morning we're going to talk about Did You Know Passover Edition. Okay, who has heard the word Passover? Who feels confident they know what it's about? Interesting. We're going to go with a halfway hand. Okay, well, the Passover happens after Moses is trying to get the Israelites out of Egypt, right? They've been enslaved for 430 years, and we go through a series of things. I debated having my daughter come up to the front this morning. I debated having Aaliyah come up to sing this morning because her favorite song is Pharaoh, Pharaoh, Let My People Go. And I thought she could sing and dance and it would just be a really special affair. And then I thought, no, I don't know that she would enjoy that. But I'm going to walk you through, because I don't want to assume that we all know the list of plagues that happened, okay? The Egyptians had trouble everywhere. That's basically what happens, right? God tells Moses he's going to send him to talk to Pharaoh to get him to let the people go. Moses says, hey, I'm not good with words. I can't do this. So God says, fine, you can take your brother Aaron with you and you can do this. And that begins the onslaught of the plagues that God hardened Pharaoh's heart before he let the Israelites go. So he says, take your staff and tell him, let my people go so they can worship me in the desert. But you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that's in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile and it will change to blood. In Exodus 7, you find that. So the very first plague is the plague of blood. I know some people that are not fans of blood. I cannot imagine what it would have been like. Could you imagine if we all went down to the lake to hang out today and all of a sudden Mary picks up a stick and goes like this, and the next thing we know, Lake Ontario is blood. No, not cool. I can't imagine that was a positive experience for many of the people around, but that was the very first of the plagues. So that really didn't work because the magicians and the sorcerers at the time of Pharaoh, they replicated the same kind of thing, right? They said, yeah, well, that's nothing. Anybody can do that. And the Bible says that they replicated. So the next one was the plague of flies. So you find it in Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, where he separates the Israelites out of the land of Goshen and where they're living. And so God draws this line and he plagues the Egyptians only with flies everywhere. This is going to get interesting. I'm going to keep talking and I cannot promise what is about to happen over my shoulder. I do not like flies. I grew up on a farm. Flies are one of the most disgusting things of my entire existence as far as I'm concerned. It's like flies and rats. They're right about on par for the course. Because you don't need to be on a farm long to know what happens when a fly is around, right? It puts like down its little thing by its mouth and then the next thing you know, like it's touching all your food. And the reason that I despise flies even more than flies themselves are it does not take flies to produce very long to produce eggs, which then turn into a word that I choose not to say. And I just like, oh, thinking about it, it just makes my skin crawl. Can you imagine? So we've got the beautiful aroma of all the water having turned to blood. Now cut to flies covering everyone as far as they can see. This is not sounding like a dream vacation for me. 7 days later, Moses goes back and says, Pharaoh, let my people go so they can worship me. If you don't let them go, I'm going to plague your whole country with frogs. Frogs everywhere. Not just a little bit. They're on the buildings. They're on the ground. They're in everything. Everywhere you can possibly imagine. But we still have the magicians replicating these things that are happening. The next thing you know, God says, tell Aaron to stretch out his staff, strike the dust of the ground throughout the land of Egypt, and all of the dust will become gnats. One of the really weird things about living in Newcastle, it didn't take us long to realize this. I remember the first year we were here, you're driving down the 401 and something was happening kind of off the side of the road by OPG. And I thought like, something must be on fire. It just was like clouds. Man, that factory puts out a lot of. I grew up not far from here, but we didn't really come this direction. And then I realized, no, it's kind of like it's flat. Like it's one dimensional. I don't. And the more we drove down the highway, the more I realized it was bugs. It was these swarms of tiny black bugs that were like hovering over. Has anyone else seen what I'm talking about? Yeah. So this is our sixth year we're going into living here, and they're getting worse to the point where once spring happens, the people who were in the port last year, I remember them saying they wouldn't walk their dogs because they couldn't without like a scarf or something covering their face. They breathe these, what I would call gnats, in these tiny little fruit flyish kind of bugs that swarm everywhere. But the problem became last spring and summer for people who lived in the Port of Newcastle, even if they could kind of cover their face and be willing, like I'm not joking, some of them were going out with like ski goggles and then fabric, and that's their dogs didn't want to go outside though because their dogs were breathing them in, right? That's the kind of dynamic that we're talking about here. It's not just a few little irritating insects. We're talking huge, huge, huge amounts. So that finishes. Pharaoh's heart is still hard. The next thing that happens is all of the livestock dies. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Frogs in mass quantities stink. Blood in mass quantities stinks. You've got all of these flies, and now we're going to add to it dead animals. Egypt is not smelling very good at this point. If you're looking for a sensory experience in a positive way, Egypt is not where you want to go, okay? That's the picture that we're getting painted. Dead animals do not smell great. The next one, I couldn't even put a picture up of, because don't ever Google, don't ever, 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 ever Google festering boils. It's traumatic. It was the scariest pictures I have ever seen. I knew it wasn't pretty, but I'm not gonna lie, I have never gone looking for an image, and I think nurses who have to deal with that should be paid way more money, because I couldn't smell it through Google, but I was also confident that as repulsive as it looked, the smell could not have been good. So all of the Egyptians get covered with festering boils, not just boils, and the animals also did. So you're welcome for not making you endure that picture. The next thing that happens, chapter 9, verse 13, they have hail. I hate hail. It hurts. Like it, do you know what I'm talking? We don't get it as much as, I don't remember getting it as much lately as we used to when we were kids. But I remember like it pelts, right? Like it stings when it hits you. It's not just snow. It's not just water. It's cold, but it's wet. But it like somehow gets down your coat too. It dings people's cars, right? You've seen images of vehicles that are damaged by that. Exodus says that the hail was so bad that anyone who was left outside, any livestock, any people, they were killed. If they didn't think it was going to happen, it was that bad, it kills them. Not a cool experience. Still, everything keeps happening. Now, I should say that was the one plague God gave them a warning for. So he says to the Egyptians, hey, just so you know, this is what I'm going to do. So if you believe me, hide your people and your animals inside. But if you don't, see what happens. So some of them did, some of them didn't. The next one is the plague of locusts that devoured everything. Scripture says that it's just black. They're everywhere. So I want you to keep imagining, okay, if we're picturing kind of the cumulative acts of the plagues as they're playing out. There's not many animals left. They have dead people, but it doesn't sound like there's much of a reprieve, that those people are probably not overly being cared for in a burial sense properly, right? Because things continue happening. We have a very smelly, death-infested nation that is covered in disgustingness. The next plague that happens is the plague of darkness. The Bible says that where all of the Egyptians are, everything goes so dark that you can't see anything for 3 days. Nothing. Now, I think our context for this is lost a little bit, because I don't know about you, but even when it goes dark, I can still see a little bit. We kind of associate it, right? Like if all the power went out of my house, I still have the street lamps outside. I remember being a kid when the power would go out on the farm, nothing, right? Like you could hold your hand like here, and other than it was you holding it, you don't know what's happening. That's what we're talking about. Except for, again, God separates the Israelites out, and so all of the Egyptians can't see anything for 3 days, and over the location where the Israelites live, they have light and they can continue functioning. How do you think you would be experiencing things at this point in time if you were an Egyptian? Probably wouldn't be, you wouldn't have a great experience. And at this point, you probably are beginning to realize that this God that the Israelites talk about is not to be messed with, because the magicians are not replicating anything anymore. They've reached a point where they can't copy what Moses and Aaron are doing, what God is doing through them. So people are getting serious about what's going on. The next plague to come is the plague of the firstborn, where the firstborn of all the families and animals and livestock are going to die. So I'm going to ask you, if you are in this room and you are a firstborn in your family and you are able to, please stand up. There's not that many of us. For those of us who are standing, myself included, at this point in the game, guys, tomorrow, if you go outside of your homes, you're gonna die. Your firstborn animals are gonna die. How many of you are going outside? No, right? Jackson. Yeah, and this is my point. As a firstborn, you are not messing around in this moment. Are you can sit down. Thank you. You're not messing around. I'm not playing games, but if I'm maybe number four in the list, I might test my luck just a little bit more. Hey, cheeky monkey? Yeah. So this is what they're dealing with. So God says to them, and he's setting them up for what we see next is the Passover celebration, okay? This is all kind of leading up to this. So we're kind of jumping around this morning, but if you do want to flip to Exodus chapter 12, you see that God kind of resets the calendar here for the Israelites, okay? It seems that he kind of adjusts and says to them, hey, this is going to be the beginning of your calendar. This is going to be the beginning of your year. When God pinpoints a mark in time like that, after all of these other things, you kind of are having moments where lights are flashing, right? Hey, something big is happening. And so God tells them, if you look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, he says, we'll start in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be the first of your month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family is to take a lamb for his family and one for each household. So on modern calendars, what we are reading about happening in Exodus right now falls at the end of March and the beginning of April. If you layer a Jewish calendar over a North American calendar. Does anybody see where we're going here? Anyone have an idea? Ta-da. Okay, so you layer them over top of each other and you have Passover falling at the end of March, beginning of April. So we are going to look at, now he tells them that this is going to be the Lord's Passover, and he gives them some very clear instructions. So the instructions for the lamb are as follows, and you read them in this chapter. It's to happen on the 10th day of the month, you go out and you get a lamb. The lamb needs to be one per family or per household. So if you are maybe an older couple and there's just two of you, you don't have to, one lamb is going to be way too much, right? You're going to go join someone else's house and you're going to kind of become, so you see this concept of unity in the Israelite people happening at this time of Passover. The next thing you're going to do, again, sorry, I just got the next bullet point, share your lamb with your neighbors if your house is too small. The lamb needs to be, next bullet point, a one-year-old male lamb with absolutely no defect. For the Israelites, this was very easy. If you happen to be an Egyptian and you were trying to listen to the Coles notes, maybe you thought that you could kind of overhear things, this would have been difficult, wouldn't it? You're realizing that God is setting the Israelites up for a huge win. It can come, next bullet point, from the sheep or from the goats, and you're going to care, last bullet point, for this lamb until the 14th of the month. So you're going to make sure nothing happens to it. You're going to take care of it like it's the best thing ever. On the 14th day, one, you're going to slaughter the lamb at twilight, down to the time of day that this is going to happen. The instructions are laid out. There is nothing accidental about this, okay? The next thing is you're going to mark the door frames of your homes where you eat the lamb with some of the blood, right? And we've watched, if you've watched the Ten Commandments movie, they take the blood, they take the hyssop, and they mark the blood over the door frames. That night, you're going to eat the meat roasted over the fire. However, he was very clear also with them that if you don't eat all the meat, if somehow, does anyone ever miscalculate dinner? Yes. If you have miscalculated and you have too much lamb left over, you may not eat it, you may not use it the next day. You need to put it in the fire and burn it as an offering. Okay, it's very, very specific, the instructions the Israelites are given. You also must eat bitter herbs and bread with no yeast at this meal. And you are going to take this lamb. It's not enough that you're going to cook it. He says you can't boil it. You can't clean it. You're going to take the skin off of this lamb and you're going to cook the whole thing with all of its innards and head attached and everything else too. I looked at some pictures of that. I decided not to share them. Lamb's head, yeah. Okay, the whole thing intact. I found that very interesting because I have never paid that close of attention to the fact that the entire thing couldn't be altered. The entire thing in the form it was created in its perfect state, cooked for this act of remembrance. So the specifics for that night, if we can get the next slide, again, you can't leave any of the meat until the morning. If this happens, you have to burn it, and that's found in verse 10. You are going to, this part I enjoy, and I thought about bringing Tim a costume. You're going to take your robe, your outfit, and you're going to, while you eat it, you need to take the front and tuck it in your belt. Gentlemen, the concept of a dress is already uncomfortable. Now you're going to raise it to an inappropriate height and tuck it in your belt, okay? You're going to, after you do that, you're going to keep your sandals on your feet, not also customary. And while you eat this lamb that is completely unified, you're going to hold your staff in your other hand. It's explicit, these instructions that they're given of how they're to go about this. There is no question. As you do this, exactly how I tell you, inside the house, I will pass over Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn man and animal. I will pass over you because of the blood sign on the houses where you are. We've already established the firstborns are not questioning. Our families will be in our house. We will be following the instructions. But at this point, everyone had experienced so much of God's acts that no one is questioning, right? If you are an Israelite person, if you had any doubts about the God you serve, those have all been answered too. And that sounds silly, but let's be real. We all have moments of doubt, don't we? We all have moments where we look at things and go, yeah, maybe. I mean, I could see where someone might struggle with that. Maybe it's just a story. Maybe this whole God thing is just like... The questions are gone. They're absolutely gone at this point in time. The whole point of this, we find out as you keep reading through chapter 12, and I'm not reading it all to you because, guys, it's a little bit painful. He kind of repeats himself and he goes this way and he goes that way. So I'm summarizing. The specifics for that night, though, are that this is a memorial celebration, okay? So next slide. What I want you to think about is that God is setting this up, if you can click once more, to be something like what we would experience as Remembrance Day. Or if you really like those commercials that were on CBC in the 90s with the Inukshuk that says, if they build it, you'll know that we were here, right? The point of the Passover, Field of Dreams works too. The whole concept is that this is a marker in the sand. Why do we celebrate Remembrance Day? We celebrate it so that no one can forget the significance of what happened, the victory that was had, the lives that were sacrificed, the deliverance that happened. That is what Passover is for the Israelite people. God is saying this is not just an irritating meal that I'm telling you to dress funny for and eat weird things that don't taste good. Guys, this is a marker in the sand. This is the day you're to commemorate for generations to come. You'll celebrate it as a festival of the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, they ate bread with no yeast, none at all. On the first day of the 7 days, they have to take it out of their houses. And if you know Jewish people, there are many who still practice this. It's not like you can go put it in your garage and wait. You have to destroy it completely. You give it to someone else, you can throw it out, gone, not to come back into your home. If you eat yeast, you're off the island. You're out of the Israel. You are no longer associated or assimilated with them in any way. You're done. Okay? So no, like, one little tiny corner of a crumb. It's not good. There's going to be a sacred assembly, okay? There's going to be like a church gathering on the first day and the seventh day. And on all of those days, you can't work. So they're going to shut down life for 7 days. They are not going to forget what's happening here or why it's happening, are they? There's no questions. This ties into the next slide, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you look at verse 17, it says, because it was on this day that I brought you to Egypt, celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. The concept of unleavened bread to us isn't really, I mean, unless you have happened to be invited to a Passover meal. Has anyone had the opportunity to do that before? It's a very interesting experience, and it is a little bit different than what we read about in Scripture in some ways, but I think it just is with the intent to add some things that express other elements of the significance of what God did. But it's a very beautiful, demonstrative service, and actually you can, as a church, you can have Jewish groups come in and they will prepare and lead your congregation in a Passover meal so that you can experience the whole thing. It's kind of cool. Maybe that's something we could do in the future. But they were familiar with the concept of unleavened bread, unlike us, because they were used to this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in Leviticus, you see the instructions for it, where they're to take their unleavened bread to the temple, and the bread is burnt in part, and the aroma and is the offering to the Lord. The Passover is celebrated with unleavened bread, and it communicates God's sudden deliverance of the Israelites, okay? We don't have time to wait for yeast to rise. I like to bake. I don't like to bake items with yeast because I'm too impatient. I love cinnamon buns. I will go buy them. I love fresh bread. I will go buy it. The reason being, I'm impatient, right? Part of this entire concept is there's no time. It was to be eaten with bitter herbs to remind the Israelites of their oppression. They're not to forget that they're being delivered from these centuries of suffering as Egyptian slaves. And the Passover was to be celebrated on the first night, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed for the next 7 days. So in a modern context now, though, you will see a lot of Jewish people actually use the two terms interchangeably. They will call it the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and most of them are actually referring to the same celebration. Why on earth were they to do this? That's the next question the Israelites have, right? Because you're obeying the instructions of observance as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. There is no end point on the Passover celebrations. That's why Jewish people still celebrate today, okay? It keeps going. It doesn't stop. They're to keep going in the promised land. Clearly, God had some concern that once they were delivered and once they got to the promised land, they were going to think that was the end point. He's saying, no, you got to keep doing it because I'm still saving you. I still delivered you. Tell your children when they ask you, why are we doing this? Because it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. You keep having this continual conversation in your families about, yes, we're going to eat this meal, but we're doing it as an observance of God's deliverance of our people from the land of Egypt and all of the miracles that he did, okay? This is a constant thing that's happening. These people will never forget. It still happens, like I said today. But again, he's still giving reminders. He says, just in case I haven't been clear, next slide, in chapter 12, verse 46, this meal must happen inside a home. Why does he specify that? Because there were a lot of people at this time who were part of nomadic tribes. So it has to happen in a house. If you're not in a house, you're not covered. You can't take any meat outside of the house. He already had said, you've got to burn the leftover meat. You can't take it out. But just to be clear, don't take it outside of the house. And don't break any of the bones of the lamb when you cook it. Have you ever been on a farm around small livestock? They're excitable and they're very breakable. This was going to be an exercise of patience. It was going to be an exercise of diligence because it really would have been easy to cut corners, wouldn't it? So you get your lamb on day 10. The lamb is perfect, but that little sucker doesn't want to go and he starts fighting and breaks a leg. Doesn't count. It's very specific. And for those of you who have done much studying in scripture, you know why and how that goes on, okay? So when the Jewish people sit down to observe Passover, their frame of reference is huge. Can we all agree on that? It's massive, absolutely enormous. There is no question in any of their homes the significance of those moments. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Guys, please tell me you have some light bulbs going off in a little bit of a different way. They are thinking about plagues. They are thinking as firstborns of having been spared. They're thinking about 430 years of slavery, miraculous signs, blood, locusts, gnats, boils, death, doorposts, the whole kit and caboodle, okay? They are not thinking I've got to eat gross bread and bitter herbs. There is a backstory that is attached in this moment. Verse 8, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. The preparations that were laid out that we just read about in Exodus in terms of the kind of lamb it needed to be, unleavened bread, all of these things. Because you got to remember, Jesus is traveling. Right? He's not staying in one location. And these instructions are specific. Jesus, verse 9, where do you want us to prepare it? Don't you know the Passover instructions? It's got to be inside of a house. That's what they're saying. As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make the preparations there. Reads a little different, doesn't it? This isn't just a meal that they're having. We've lost the point of what is happening when Jesus and the disciples break bread together on this night. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came that Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Mind blown. This meal that they are sitting down to eat is a meal that they eat every year, marking God's deliverance of their people. His drastic rescue of them, his sacrifice that he provided for all of them. And Jesus is saying, hey guys, this is the last time we're going to do this. together. Remember, he spared us. Remember, he's going to do what he's going to do, but guys, I'm going to have to suffer. The Israelites know what suffering is. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." They are sitting around a table where every element is already attached to a significant meaning. That's what we have to understand. They're not just having dinner. It's not, tonight my kids are excited. We do this thing on the first day of the Olympics where we eat all Canadian food. It's all like red or white or originates in Canada. And then on the closing ceremonies, because my family is from the Netherlands, we do Dutch food, and we decided we're going to throw in whatever country wins the most medals. My kids are not excited that tonight we are heading home to eat Norwegian food because we're a week late because things were crazy last week. It's not like they're just sitting down to a table with food, right? Like if you come to my house tonight, the food has a meaning, but it's really random. Every single item set on this table had a meaning attached to it already. Do you guys get how big that is? Every single one. Here is your flat bread. Because guys, we're gonna rush out of here so fast in the middle of night when Pharaoh turns his heart and God lets us out. There's not gonna be time to wait for leavened bread. You've already got your dress tucked in your belt. You've already got your staff. You've got your shoes on because guys, we are going. We are going to the promised land. That is the bread that sat on the table in front of them. The meat, the bitter herbs, every piece of it had a meaning. And Jesus, in this mind-blowing moment that we lose sight of, says, "Hey guys, so this stuff has a different meaning. This juice that you're about to drink, this is my blood that's poured out. This bread that you associate with years in the desert and struggle and God's deliverance and everything else, this is my body and it's going to break for you." Guys, we're going to take this meal that is already laden with significance of God's deliverance and his hand on our life, and I'm going to use it to show you that I am the once and for all sacrificial atoning lamb that provides a way and a mediation between you and God the Father. I will be the sacrifice that ends all other sacrifices. This picture does not do this moment justice, does it? First of all, it's beyond North Americanized. Because it says they were laying and they are all sitting on chairs and we've... But guys, this is what we think of, isn't it? That is not what's happening. When we gather around this table and we take communion and we remember what God did for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can't look at it one-dimensionally. It's tied into his repeated hand of protection and deliverance on us as his people grafted in to the inheritance. It's a big moment. And this is the moment that Jesus has with the disciples before they go through all of the trauma we're going to talk about leading up to his resurrection from the grave. I have always read the stories and gone, man, those people get really catty after. If you read the next parts of the story, they start fighting over different foolish things. Their minds were probably so incredibly blown that they were just scrambling to piece together what was happening. And we don't sit down to a Passover meal, not like the Jewish people do, but we sit down, we come together, we gather around the bread and the juice as a symbol of what happened that, as a symbol of our undying declaration that we believe he's coming back for us again, because we do. It didn't just end there, right? It didn't end with his death. If the story stopped there, it would be, why would we be? But he died and he rose again and he met all of the requirements of the sacrificial lamb that were laid out in Exodus. That's what we get to celebrate when we come around the communion table and get ready to celebrate Easter and remember all of those things. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward this morning. One of the reasons that I wanted to talk about Passover was heading into Easter. I wanted us to be able, we're going to have communion today and we're going to have communion again Easter Sunday. Guys, we need to have the whole context. We need to have the whole context. He has delivered us. He has fulfilled his promises and he will fulfill the promise that he is coming back to take us home with him. There is no question. He hasn't stopped yet and he is not going to stop in the future. And so this morning, as we take communion together, I'm going to ask, maybe Leanne, if you can just come and play keys quietly, but I'm going to ask you to reflect on the significance of Passover and the significance of Jesus and the disciples celebrating this Passover meal together and him making these statements and the impact that that has on us today, because it still does. You guys can give that out. For the Israelites, the lamb and the blood of the lamb on their door was the thing that spared them from that plague of the first. And that's the imagery that comes out as we talk about communion and in the New Testament and Jesus having this dinner with the disciples. He's saying, guys, like, we're going to keep celebrating this feast, but just so you know, the meanings have changed a little bit. There's going to be blood. There's going to be a body. There's going to be sacrifice, but it's not going to be a lamb. It's going to be me. And the same way that the Israelites participated in that Passover and still do dinner yearly to remember God's deliverance of their people, we remember his deliverance of us, his people. That's the moment that we get to step into together. He delivers us. The only one. The only way. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me this morning if you're able, and if you can't, you can stay seated. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. He said, "You can take this and eat it. This is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take the bread this morning. And in the same way, but what I think was probably a way more significant moment for some of them, he took the juice in the cup and the wine or whatever it was that they were drinking. He said, "Guys, I'm not just going to get hurt. I'm going to spill my blood for the forgiveness of sins. This is the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. Take it, drink it, and remember me." God, we come before you today remembering the sacrifice that you made for us. We mark this moment. We commemorate it. God, we declare that we do believe that you are coming back for us. We do believe that you are our deliverer. There is no need for a repeated sacrifice. You were the one sacrifice that made a way. And so, God, as we head through the next weeks and come into Easter, God, would you do something different in our hearts? Would you soften them, God? Would you allow us to see the greatness of what it is that you have truly done for us, of what it is that we celebrate? Would you not just let it be a passing moment or a dinner with family and friends, God, but would you let us understand the significance of what it is that you did for us? God, our heart is to declare your goodness and your faithfulness and your provision in our lives, day in and day out. So would you empower us by your Holy Spirit to do that? We know that because of your sacrifice, we have the privilege of accessing eternity with you. We have access to healing. We don't have to carry around the things that plague us in this world. They may not go away, but God, you give us freedom in you. And so this morning, God, would you help us to remember exactly what it is that you did for us? We love you so much. We thank you so much for the ability to gather in a country and worship you freely. God, help us not take it for granted. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.